You know, God's making a way for us. Amen. He's making a way for us. Thank you to everybody. Last week, we had a miracle offering, and you guys gave north of, in excess of, $2,500. I think that's just wonderful. Thank you, Father. So it's such a strengthening thing when God moves in resourcing vision. It's such a strengthening thing. So that has completely covered all of our upfront expenditures. Isn't that good for what we're doing here? On Tuesday, there's a new shelving system. Can everybody hear me clearly enough, by the way, with the, thank you. New shelving system going in that space that we have to make it easier and more practical for our team. Isn't that good? I think that's good news. And we've bought some U-Butte storage tubs and a little trolley dolly to wheel everything around so no one has to hurt their backs. Speaking of which, we just pray for Laurie's back right now, Father, and just release your healing touch. Yeah, thank you, Father. We thank you. So, resourcing, miracle worker. On Tuesday, in the space of 24 hours, I found out that the storage space that the Hive has off-site in Leighton Place, we had to move out of. I found out on Tuesday. I found out we had, some of you may not know, but we, everything about a church involves equipment and stuff that you need. So I found out on Tuesday we had to move out of where we were. At the same time, a friend of ours who's a supporter of the Hive was in a meeting with his business partner, and he, without me realising and without him knowing that I was having my meeting to tell me, David, you have to move, he was having his meeting with somebody to say, could you help David? Could you help the Hive? So on Tuesday, we got a green light to have at least one more storage space to replace the one we have, maybe even two. So isn't that good when God doubles down in blessing? So in 24 hours, God did that, and I'm so grateful. He moves, does he not? Who's actually asking God for some kind of miracle in your world right now? Just put your hands up. That's good. Just a few of you. Come on, let's be bold. And so, Father, you know the cry of everybody's hearts. God, you know why it is they're raising their hand. You know why it is they're putting out their hand to you as loving Heavenly Father, as miracle worker, promise keeper, way maker. So God, in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, you always hear our requests. You promise in your word that you will not be like other fathers can be, who if we ask for bread, will give us a stone. But you promise that you hear us and you give according to your will. So Father, I just release in faith, a grace to these people who are waiting upon you for you to move, and God, an assurance in their heart, God, for that those moments where it's 2 a.m. and they wake up with that song in their spirit and with an expectation that you're going to move. Thank you, God, you're doing things in this season. And so I release that miracle to everybody in Jesus' name. I thank you. Amen. Amen. Very good. Very good. Today, we are going to open up what I think is one of the most wonderful stories, and one of the most wonderful narratives in the entire story of how God is working in you and me. And we're going to look at what I have described as the unfolding of God's passion for relationship, divine joinery, divine joinery. Do you like that? Divine joinery. Jesus was a carpenter, right? He was a joiner and a cabinet maker. And Jesus is also the architect of everything that is going on in creation. He was there by the Father's side, and he spoke what the Father said and said, let there be. So Jesus is both, think about this, he's both a bespoke, do you know what that word bespoke means? I think that's the right way to say it. Some people say bespoke, some people say bespoke. What is bespoke? It is a crafted, specialised, customised, personal, way-making, relationship-making solution for you. Jesus is both the bespoke carpenter. Who knows, if you go to IKEA, you don't get bespoke. That's okay, they have a wonderful place in the market. But if you want to go to a bespoke carpenter and say to them, I want you to make this for my living room. It has to look like this. It has to be in this timber. That's bespoke. Do you get the difference versus mass-produced? But Jesus is also the wonderful architect of magnificent things in the whole of creation. And the reason I have that picture up there is because the passage I'm about to read from Ephesians chapter 1 is described as the Grand Canyon. You like that? As the Grand Canyon of Scripture. The Grand Canyon. Who's ever been to the Grand Canyon? Who's ever flown over an aeroplane and seen the Grand Canyon? A few of you have. And so I'm going to read Ephesians 1 because Jesus is both bespoke and he's also the grand designer. Can you see the difference? Jesus cares right now about you and your needs. He loves you. He knows what is in your heart. He knows the things that are concerning you. And Jesus also has a wonderful grand plan for all of creation. He does that at the same time. He's worthy, is he not? He's worthy. So he's bespoke. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly your personality. He knows exactly your needs. And he's in the process today of integrating and joining to you such that your needs can be fulfilled and such as you can come into most magnificent, glorious wonders of future that he has planned for you. And he's doing that within the whole grand design. He's grand designer, he's master designer, he's the architect of magnificence, and he's doing both those things right now. Isn't that good? So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1 and a little bit of this truth. I'm going to go back a couple of verses and then refer to the screen because the screen is in the Amplified Classic. I'm kind of enjoying the Amplified Classic. Who's got physical Bibles in the room today? Show me your Bible. Okay, that's okay. Who's got digital Bibles? They both are God's Word. Personally, I don't mind a big thumper. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Big title for this is Redemption in Christ. And the big title for what I'm talking about is actually about redemption. Redemption. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Imagine you're up in an aircraft, right? You're sort of gazing over all the wonderful things this God keeps unfolding in this scripture passage. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, I'll read it from my version first. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Let's read the screen. It says, in him we have redemption. What does that mean? Deliverance and salvation through his blood, the remission, the forgiveness of our offenses, our shortcoming and our trespasses. Next screen. Do we have verse 8? Thank you. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages, verse 10, to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. There is a magnificent plan God is working. He's working it in spite of the fact there is this novel coronavirus. God's working, even though we can't see it. His grand narrative is working. He's working even though there's been fires in our country. He's working even though there's been political mayhem pretty much every country you look at. He's working in spite of today what will be floods and no doubt people who will be in some way affected by flood water. God is working and his grand narrative, his master design is never caught out. You know, it intrigues me that it's called a novel coronavirus. I think that means it is new or unidentified and unknown. I understand scientifically that is true, but it's not novel to God, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? God isn't caught out. God is not caught out by any event in our world. God is not caught out. He's not caught out by things that are going on in our political environment. He's not caught out by the social environment that we live in. God is not caught out. He has a magnificent grand design. He's bringing everything. I like the word. It's an unusual word, but it's true. He's bringing everything to a consummation. God is consumed with loving you that he would bring his plans to consummation. That means bring them to a head, bring them to fulfillment. God's working right now. Everybody just breathe. Thank you, God. You're working. Even though I can't see it, you're working. But even though I can't feel it, you're working. Even though I don't actually necessarily have a witness even in my spirit right now, you are working. God's working. The first time that I saw the Grand Canyon, it was actually quite a few years ago. I was with Eve. We flew to America. Eve wasn't a happy chappy because she was pregnant. And it was completely medically safe, but it just wasn't wonderful for her, and we flew to the States. It was our first proper kind of traveling trip we'd ever done. We had one, our son was getting looked after at this high in Sydney, and we flew off. I remember we flew from Los Angeles to Chicago, and we got up very early for the flight, and you know how that feels, right? And so I was in the back, I'd had my lunch and my breakfast or something, and I just thought I'd have a sleep. Anyway, at a point in the trip, I was aware that all these people were kind of leaving their seats or and trying to cradle over to look out through the window. And I thought, what's going on? And anyway, I realized they were looking at the Grand Canyon. I realized that they were taking the advantage to look at the aerial view of the magnificence that is the Grand Canyon. And so I sort of bleary-eyed joined them and had a look. And I was astounded by what this wonder of nature looks like from the air. What is the point? I feel like today God wants to give us both a Grand Canyon look and a up close and personal look at what it is that he's doing. I feel like today God wants to reassure us that he has a wonderful Grand Canyon thing going on for you and for me. And it would be so easy, would it not, to be asleep or to be distracted or to think there's better things that I can do with my attention, or even indeed for you to be consumed with your world, when in fact God wants us to be more consumed with what he's doing. Do you understand? And so today we're looking at what I believe is the entry point, if you like, the act one to what God has done in this grand plan for relationship. Begins with Jesus. Begins with Jesus on the cross. Begins with this Bible word, this truth that is the word redemption, the word redeemer. I wonder whether you understand how significant that is for a Grand Canyon look at your life and my life. Redemption. Jesus, our redeemer. We're going to unpack that just a little bit for a few minutes. I've done a bit of a look in Scripture at what redemption means, and there are probably maybe four or five key truths that are all hinged upon this word redemption, this kind of expression of who Jesus is. A very well-known theologian from some centuries ago, Jonathan Edwards, he wrote his first sermon on the history of the work of redemption, and he quotes five designs. I like that. Five designs. Five things that if we were able to get in an aeroplane, get a helicopter view of what the Lord is doing right now, then this is what we would see. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, there is one great design of God and in the affair of redemption, and that is to reduce and subdue those enemies of God till they should all be put under God's feet. Just think about that. I like that. Because Jesus is your Redeemer and my Redeemer, we have a confidence in our hearts that an outworking of that is that he is actually defeating the devil. He's defeating the foes of the cross. He's defeating the foes of his work, his kingdom work here on earth. We can be confident in our hearts, remembering that we don't fight against flesh and blood. So this is not actually talking about God defeating people. It's about God defeating the spiritual powers that sometimes empower people, right? And because of redemption today, we have a confidence in our hearts that God is not defeated. His work is not defeated. There is a grand design in the affairs of redemption, and he is subduing enemies. And because of redemption, we too can get our heel on the head of the serpent, and we can crush what he's doing. We can take authority in Jesus' name because of redemption. Number two, God's design because of redemption was perfectly to restore all the ruins of the fall, including both souls and body of elect men and the physical world. God is perfectly restoring. Number three, God is bringing into union with one another every single believer in one body under one head, and this is because of redemption. Number four, God has designed to advance all the elect to an exceeding pitch of glory such as eye has not seen. He's bringing out glory, his glory in you. Look at the person next to you and say, glory. Come on, glory. It's funny. It's sort of one of the colloquialisms in our household. Eve will sometimes say glory, you know, but it actually is a truth. God is bringing out his glory in you, and he's doing that because of the work of redemption. And number five, in all of this, this is probably my favourite point. He's accomplishing the glory of the blessed Trinity in an exceeding degree. God had a design of glorifying himself from eternity to glorify each person, including you, in the Godhead. God is doing a wonderful work, conquering evil, restoring the world, uniting all things, beautifying the elect, glorifying the Godhead, and it's all because and all started with his great work of redemption. I did a bit of research, looked up online, What are the 10 most popular or expensive clubs to join in Sydney? And like most things, you can find pretty much everything you want to find on the internet. And sure enough, there was a list. And I found that there's a club right in the city, part of the Ivy Club, and you can pay $10,000 a year. And you can join that club. That just lets you come into the club, $10,000. There's another club you pay $7,500 for, and there's this whole list of clubs that you can join. What is the point? We cannot afford for life or money to join into the work of redemption, no matter how wealthy we are, no matter how much clout we have, no matter who we know. The joining that Carpenter Jesus is doing, the bespoke work he's doing to join your heart and my heart to him in relationship and fellowship, the joining he's doing to join you and me to each other, for life nor money, we cannot pay for that. The whole point about redemption, as you probably would know, but I've just been reconsidering and asking myself the question, David, do I actually understand the significance of the price for my redemption? Do I really understand? Do you really understand? Have you recently just considered and contemplated how much it cost Jesus to purchase your redemption and my redemption? The point is that the nature of redemption is all wrapped around this truth that redemption in Greek language is connected to slavery and bondage and to an inability to be free unless somebody actually purchases your freedom. And you would know from scripture that it says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no payment for sin. And without the work of Jesus, there is actually no payment for the sin penalty that we have. Now, it's interesting to look at the word join, and I found in the Bible there's several different versions of joining. Joining can mean through my own scheming, through my own cleverness, through my own negotiating, through my own deal-making. Do you understand? I can seek to join to something that will benefit me. The word join in the Old Testament is used for kind of clever political moves that some kings made to join themselves to a more powerful allying nation. Do you understand? And so that king, by shrewdness or negotiation or by their own ability to make an alliance, would join to another nation. There's that kind of joining that goes on. There's some versions of joining. I like this one. Is to do with the tabernacle and to do with the making of the various parts of the curtains that are the tabernacle and the joining of threads. I really like this. It's a picture of relationship. It's a picture of the weaving together of individual threads into one whole garment. That's joining. But despite how much we are good at deal making, or despite even how much we might have in the bank, despite even how much we could beg, borrow or steal, we do not have, isn't this right, the capacity to pay for our redemption. The wonder of what Jesus has done is that he has purchased our salvation. He has purchased our salvation, and he has made a way for us to have relationship and freedom from our bondage when we have no capacity to actually do anything ourselves. It's grace, right? It's grace. We are powerless in obtaining our own membership into God's family. We started with that song, Robin Chose, I loved it, at the beginning, you know, about who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, I am a child of God. How are we children of God today? Because of the redeeming work of Jesus. And there's nothing that we can do to increase or augment or proceed further in any sense our ability to be sons were it not for redemption. The other thing that I believe is significant in this whole kind of story is simply this, that the word in him, the word in him, the word, if you like, in Christ, everything Scripture makes about what redemption brings to us is that we are, in verse 7 in my Bible, it says, in him we have redemption. I just had this thought. Sometimes, certainly when I grew up as a kid, I was taught that becoming a Christian was inviting Jesus into my life. Was saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. And that is a truth, absolutely. But I feel like another part of redemption is different to that. It's Jesus inviting us into his life. Can you see the difference? You have a look at Scripture. I encourage you, if you have a few minutes on spare time during the week, just look up Scripture. Look up all the references to being in him, to being in Christ. And as I was meditating on this, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if part of this new act that I believe God's bringing us into as a church would be that we come into a greater revelation for what it is to be in him, to actually have our lives inside of his life. There's still both truths. John 15 is about being grafted to the vine, and it's about the kind of thought of us being in him and he in us. So that they are still truths. But I believe today something that God wants to increase in us as a fruit of redemption is that we understand that we are now invited to be in him. And our yes to Jesus is not just for him to come into us, but it's for us to become part of his life. I was chatting to somebody a few weeks ago who's going through a difficult situation and a hard family situation. And he was sharing with me, you know, the pain he was feeling as a father in the relationship journey that he was having with his son. And he shared with me how his son is getting married soon. And he shared with me how his son actually at one point asked him, because this guy is a pastor, he said, "Dad, would you marry me?" And of course my friend said yes. But then only about 2 weeks ago his son said, "Dad, I don't want you to marry me anymore." I said, "Wow, that must have hurt." And he said to me, "Well, when you're dead, you don't feel pain." Now, I want to hasten to add, I believe what he was saying was, when you are actually in Jesus, and when it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, when I have actually died to self, when I have identified myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and I'm in Christ and I'm living in his resurrected life, and I have actually laid down my own life to laid down my own desires. That's being in him. I think this guy was saying to me, you know, when I'm in him, I don't actually feel what I once upon a time would have felt, do you understand? And I believe God is leading us as a community into a new freedom of what it is to be in him. I'm just going to speak it out a few times because you won't necessarily get it immediately, and I don't think I'm even getting it immediately. But influence, which I've talked about for the Hive in 2020, I think influence is birthed in being in him. Influence is birthed in being in him, in Christ, in Christ Jesus. My life in his life, my life coming out of his life. And I believe that God is leading us into a new understanding for what it is to be in him. In Christ, I believe that is a wonderful fruit of resurrection. I'm almost finished. How are we going for time? 10-2. Perfect. So we're going to finish with I think what might be a fairly well-known scripture. It's the book of Job. And I felt to finish with this truth. We can go to the screen. In the book of Job, as you would know, Job suffered significant hardship and pain and difficulty, and he found that he was in a place where he lost everything, and he was significantly challenged for how he would live when almost in a sense of a lot of things going on close at hand, and how he could keep the helicopter Grand Canyon view of life. And in Job, do I have the scripture on the... I do, thank you. In the book of Job, there's this scripture that you may know. I feel there's some good comfort in here for us. It says, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer and my Vindicator lives. And at last he..." The last one standing, really, "he will stand upon the earth." Just as I would encourage you to close your eyes and just to perhaps just sit for a minute in this wonderful truth. Because I know it to be true that for many of us, the world that's close to us, the world that we sit in and look at, and the world that we experience, the spaces that we relationally are part of, the spaces that financially we're involved with, the things that are our challenges right now, can actually cause us to be distracted from the helicopter view, cause us to take our eyes off the Grand Canyon of the unchanging truths of who God is. And I actually just feel in faith today to encourage you with this, as it were, this attitude or this spirit that Job came into, where in spite of his sufferings, he could say with conviction, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know there is a magnificent, creative, wonderful, liberating work that God is doing in my life, and he's doing it in your life. And even though we can't see it, he's working. Even though we can't feel it, he's working." And the encouragement for us today is to position ourselves in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. We're able today to in the spiritual realm, to enter into that comfort, that security of being in him. And we're able to say in our hearts, and even say it today, say it out loud. Let's say it together. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." One more time. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." And to say that and to pray it and to receive it into our hearts is actually a way to cover and impregnate and infiltrate into all those things today that might be threatening you, might be challenging you, might be causing heartache, might be causing migraines, might be causing a great deal of consternation. Because if you have faith in Jesus today, if you've joined with him and put your life in his life, then we can say with confidence, "I have a Redeemer, and he lives. And death didn't hold him down. Isn't that an incredible miracle today, that Jesus both paid the price and he died because he paid the price, but he rose again, so he is our living price payer. He is our living sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection life. So I just encourage you to stand right now, and before I hand to Eve, if you today are just wanting to have a greater level of understanding for what it is to be in Christ and to know that your Redeemer lives, and if you believe there's something fresh to enter into as you go into your daily life and the things that are going to confront you when you go home, then let's pray together and let's receive by faith this grace to live with a living Redeemer. So Father, I thank you. I thank you today for Jesus. We thank you today, Jesus, for being our living Redeemer. I thank you today, Jesus, you are the last man standing. I thank you, Jesus, that death could not hold you down. Isn't that wonderful? Death could not hold you down. You defeated death, sin, and the grave. And I thank you today, Jesus, you are our living Redeemer. And so in faith right now, I release, God, over every situation, over every heartache, God, over every problem, God, over everything that is challenging and causing anxiety today. I thank you, God, you are a living Redeemer. I thank you, God, your redemptive work speaks to those situations. I thank you, God, you're the last man standing. And so we look up. God, we take a helicopter view. God, we look at that Grand Canyon of the spectacle of what it is that you're unfolding in your grace to us today. And we receive it by faith. And everybody said, amen. Amen.